The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. That very day, the first day of the week, two of Jesus' disciples were going to a village 7 miles from Jerusalem called Emmaus. And they were conversing about all the things that had occurred. And it happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you're walking along?" They stopped looking downcast. One of them, named Clopas, said to him in reply, "Are you the only visitor into Jerusalem who does not know of the things that have taken place there in these days?" And he replied to them, "What sort of things?" They said to him, "The things that happened to Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. How our chief priests and rulers both handed him over to a sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And besides all of this, it is now the third day since this took place. Some women from our group, however, have astounded us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came back and reported that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who announced that he was alive. Then some of those with us went to the tomb and found things just as the women had described, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are! How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them what referred to him in all the scriptures. As they approached the village to which they were going, he gave the impression that he was going on farther. But they urged him, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, and the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And it happened that while he was at table with them, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them. With that, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures to us?' So they set out at once and returned to Jerusalem, where they found gathered together the 11 and those with them who were saying, 'The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two recounted what had taken place on the way, and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Christ is risen. Those of you that know me know that I say Christ is risen a lot during the Easter season. A lot. And I've been doing it for about 32 or 33 years now. And the reason I say Christ is risen is not just because I believe that, but because I went out on a date. I went out on a date about 33 years ago. And it was at the time when I lived in San Francisco, and I was helping out as a volunteer at Amnesty International. I was just putting stuff in file folders, nothing terribly spectacular, at their Urgent Action Network, which is a great place. It's like an emergency room for human rights. They would have people send out letters on behalf of people threatened with death or with torture or with maltreatment in prison, and folks would write letters or send telegrams. There wasn't an internet at that time. To try to get them better treatment. But that's not what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about that date. Well, one day while I was working there, a young woman who turned out was a graduate student in theology showed up to begin her internship at Amnesty International. She was about my age, and I got to tell you, she was smart. She had bright red hair. She was 6 feet tall. And did I mention she was really, really good-looking? Great. So, being the young guy that I was, having no fear, I summoned up the courage to ask her out on a date. I passed her a little note saying, "Hi, I'm a prisoner of conscience. I'd like to discuss my case with you over dinner." She somehow thought that was amusing. And she said, "Yes." And we went out on a date. We went out to dinner. So the date was supposed to start with dinner, and then we were going to go see a movie together. But I have to tell you, it was such a cataclysmic disaster of a date. It was a disaster of such a first order that we never even made it to dessert. And we never went to the movie. I don't remember what the movie was even. You've probably all been on a few dates like that in your lives. Well, while we were waiting for our order to arrive, again, I don't even remember what we ordered. I don't remember where we were. We tried starting out with some conversation, and first things seemed pretty promising. She told me about her friends at the Catholic Worker House in San Francisco. Good. I knew some people there, too. She talked about her commitment to human rights. Yes, yes, that's great. She talked about how she was in her second year of study of theology and scripture in graduate school over in the East Bay. 20 minutes into the date, and I got to tell you, I was already seeing my future. Right? I could see us together. Two or three unusually tall, red-headed toddlers out on the picket line in front of some consulate of some despotic human rights violating government. Right? I was ready for it. But then everything went south really fast, as these things do. It was just a couple of weeks after Easter. Remember, she's going to graduate school in theology. This is great. And in my naive enthusiasm, I said to her something kind of the effect of how great it must be, wow, during this season to be able to read those accounts of the resurrection in the original Greek, because she was studying New Testament Greek. And she said in reply, "Well, yeah, yeah, but you don't really believe in that. I mean, really." And I said, "Well, believe in what?" Because I was afraid of what she was, that what was. She said, "In the resurrection." She said, "Nobody I know really takes that seriously anymore." Well, that kind of brought things to a screeching halt for me. And I said, "Well, yeah, actually I do. In fact, as far as I'm concerned, Christ's resurrection, it's what gives my life meaning. It's the place of hope. It's the place of joy and life in my life." Well, we talked for a few more minutes, but she didn't see it my way, and things kind of went downhill from there. As I said, we never really made it out of the dinner date, and the rest is history, and I don't have tall children with red hair. I have one tall daughter with black hair. Now, 30 years ago, I was a fledgling disciple of Jesus. I was just as confused and just as obtuse as those two disciples on their way to Emmaus. I didn't understand very much. But what I came to believe in the depths of my being then, and what I believe now, is that Christ is truly risen from the dead, and that his resurrection changes everything. Everything in the world, everything in our lives, everything in my life. What distinguishes us as Christians is our conviction that Jesus is alive and Jesus is in our midst. We believe that in the darkness and the despair of this world, in the darkness and despair of a world that, like us, is hurtling towards the grave, we believe that Christ is risen. We believe that his resurrection from the dead is our resurrection as well. We believe that all of the dead have been changed, transformed, and transfigured in the now of Christ by his saving death and by his glorious resurrection. Today's gospel is the story of how each one of us makes that journey from unbelief to belief, because it's a journey we all have to make. Christ truly does show us the path of life, but it's a path we have to walk on. Today's gospel shows us how each one of us is invited to recognize that Jesus is alive and that he offers us new life in this world and new life in the world to come. The two disciples, again, are us. They're every one of us. What did they expect from Jesus? They expected everything. They thought he was the Messiah. The one thing they didn't expect was that he would suffer and die. In their unbelief, in our unbelief, we expect somehow that our faith in Jesus will somehow shield us from the loss and the disappointment of life. We hope and we pray that if we only have enough faith, that the world will not break our hearts in the end, that time will not betray our hopes and our dreams, and that we will somehow manage to escape the human condition and avoid suffering, sickness, and death. How often I've heard people ask me, "I'm sick," or "I'm dying. What did I do to deserve this?" As if somehow their faith in God protects them from the common human condition. The gospel account says the two disciples cannot see Jesus when he joins them on the road to Emmaus because they're blind. They can't see. Their sight is being held back. They're blind to the witnesses around them. And we think, of course, to ourselves, how could they miss all the data of the resurrection? The women come back from the tomb and say, "The tomb is empty." Listen to women in the church. But the tomb is empty. They hear from the other disciples. The disciples have gone to the tomb and report the same thing. But our unbelief is the same as theirs. We're surrounded by witnesses to the resurrection, people living the resurrected life, to the witness of the saints, to the witnesses of those holy people, again, who live out of that resurrected life and who've encountered the risen Lord. We have all the data we need, but why do we disbelieve? Why do we fail to receive the good news of the resurrection? I think, again, for those disciples and for us as we struggle with our belief and our unbelief in the resurrection, their stumbling block was that they saw it primarily as a proposition, a philosophical or a scientific proposition that can be weighed and evaluated and ultimately judged in a dispassionate and objective way to be true or false based on the data, instead of receiving the news of the resurrection as good news, as life-changing and life-creating news. Even when the stranger patiently explained to them why the Christ had to suffer and die and interpreted the scriptures for them, they still didn't believe. So again, belief was not about information. Even when their hearts burned within them, even when they had that evidence, again, of the heart and of the spirit, they still didn't believe. What brought them to belief? Their actions. Only when they acted, only when those two disciples urged the stranger who they didn't know to stay with them, when they pressed him to share a meal, only when they put into action the values of the gospel were they able to recognize the risen Lord and come to believe that he was alive. About 1,500 years ago, Pope Gregory the Great preached on this gospel passage and said, "Let anyone who wishes to understand what he has heard be quick to fulfill in action what he has already been able to understand. The Lord was not recognized when he was speaking, but he deigned to allow himself to be recognized when the disciples fed him. Our eyes are opened to Jesus when we break bread with Christ, especially when we break bread with Christ, who's found in the person of those who are poor and strangers and outcast in our midst. This is when Jesus becomes visible and is known to us. What do the disciples do? They set the table. They brought the food. And then they recognized in the breaking of the bread, the breaking of the bread of hospitality, this stranger, Jesus, who they did not recognize based on the testimony of their friends and fellow disciples, when they did not recognize him even when he explained the scriptures to him. It's in our acts of hospitality, our acts of charity, that we will come to recognize Jesus, and it is in that that we will come to believe in the resurrection. Why is that? Because Jesus is not an idea. Again, Jesus is not a philosophy. Jesus is in the end not even a set of moral teachings. Jesus is God with us, God alive in the human family, now and forever. I think that the works of mercy are the resurrected life, and that when we feed the hungry, and when we clothe the naked, when we welcome the stranger, when we visit the sick and the imprisoned, we become the hands and the feet and the heart and the embodied love of Jesus. And then, and only then, we're able to recognize in the neighbor the risen Jesus, who until then we've been blind to and who's been a stranger to us. Sisters and brothers, let us rejoice during this Easter season, confident that if we strive to recognize Jesus in the breaking of the bread at the table of hospitality, we will recognize Jesus in the breaking of the bread at the altar. At the table of hospitality and at the table of sacrifice, let us celebrate during this Easter season our faith in the Lord Jesus, who is alive in our midst, now and forever. Christ is risen. Indeed, he is truly risen.